speaker, Mr. Nelson Weaver, to come forward. I think most, if not everyone, knows who you are, and the rest of the time is yours. Thank you.
Good morning to each one of you. It's good to see each one of you. And what a testimony of Annie Johnson Flynn we just sang there. What a joy to know we have a Savior like that. I want to thank those of you who've prayed for me. As it comes out in my message, that's the only way God's work is done. It's when we pray and He moves ahead that things happen. My message will contain the joys and message of Easter, though it's not an Easter message as a whole. I would like to talk to you about the gift of helps. I don't know if I've ever heard a message on it. As I started studying this, I got some real surprises. The first one was how little the Bible talks about this gift as a gift of helps. It says it's a gift. It's only once in the Bible. And that kind of shocked me. But as I looked further and studied this, all of a sudden I couldn't get over how much the Bible talks about this gift. It's from Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 to Revelations chapter 22, the last verse. The gift as a gift of helps, it only talks about it once. But the verbs and adjectives of this gift are all through the Bible. What I'd like to do this morning is talk a bit about that gift, just a wee bit. We'll touch on it more toward the end. And then how we need God's help. We need it, every one of us. And then how God helps us. And then how we can be a help in the gospel. And then about the gift itself. First of all, I would like to read one or two verses. First, the one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, where this gift is mentioned. I'll read that verse and then we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 says, and here he is speaking this after he has done a bunch of teaching about gifts, how the importance of them and how they're to be used and so forth. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. And then he asked the question, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, do all covet earnestly. The best gifts, and yet I shew unto you a more excellent way. The gift of helps is here in a way put as one of the least important gifts. However, I don't think that's what Paul's saying here. He is saying that in one sense, the apostles, prophets, and that seem to be up at the top, the more important gifts. And if you want to, you can covet them. But there is a better way with gifts. And that's chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, charity. love. The gift of helps, little is much when God is in it. The Bible clearly tells us many that are first are going to be last on the judgment day. And I believe that this is maybe where some of this will come out. Some people who don't seem to be doing anything or very important are going to be faithful with what God's given them. And some who have been given much are not so faithful. Those that have little and are completely faithful will be rewarded greater than the other way around. First of all, I would like to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, and start talking, building the truth how we need God's help. We need it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to read verse 1, 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Just before this passage, the Lord's talking about how Paul, the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, how the Lord has reconciled everything to God through Jesus Christ. You know, I want to make this clear this morning. If someone is here that's never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're lost. You are not on good standings with God. No matter how nice a person you are, we're born as sinners through Adam. And here it tells us very clearly that those of us who have trusted him, it was through God's work, through the Holy Spirit, that we came to him. But those who haven't trusted him, if there's someone here, someday, this day, this opportunity of trusting in the Lord Jesus and receiving salvation is going to end. It can end with death. Nobody, after they die, can change that. Whatever decision they have done, that's where they are. And the Lord could come back today and take his own home. That ends it as well. So that's my first message. We needed God's help to save us as a Savior. And then he goes on in chapter 7 in verse 1. After he gives a much exhortation as to how we can live for God and be pleasing to him. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. God wants us as Christians to grow. And in order for that, how we need him. We desperately, desperately need him. I would like to read three stories to you about when Jesus was on earth, and I think they teach us such beautiful lessons about how the Christian totally needs to depend on the Lord. Alone, he is nothing. The first one's found in Luke chapter 5, verse 4 to 11. Okay, Luke chapter 5, 4 to 11. Now, Jesus had just been entered into a boat. Simon had been fishing all night and washing his nets. And Jesus entered into Simon's boat and told him, go out from the land a bit, because they were thronging, pushing Jesus into the sea. And so he does that, and he speaks to the multitude there. Then after he's done speaking, this is what happens. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they would come and help them. And they began to fill both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all they that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. A truth we have been taught from Sunday school. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. What a magnificent truth. Here, Peter and the guys, on their own, decided to go fishing. I don't know how many of you have worked all night, but about 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, you get pretty dreary. And I can just about feel how Simon felt about this time when Jesus said to him, go out, let down your nets, plural. Simon said, okay, we'll do it. He let down his net, singular, and it broke. They had been doing their own thing and labored in vain. What a disappointment. If we make our own plans as Christians and labor with our own ideas, there is no fruit. We need Jesus in the ship. We need to recognize, how is he leading me? What does he want me to do? Jesus makes the difference, brothers and sisters. It's him in the ship that brings a multitude blessing. The next instant is Luke chapter 10. And here we have a very interesting story, a different case, but the same message. Luke chapter 10. Verse 38 to 42, again, a very, very familiar story. Jesus comes to Bethany, and he is invited by some very familiar people into his house. Verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Here Martha invites the Lord Jesus into her life. I want you to be part of my life. I want you to come in into our home and be part of it. And then she goes about. She's going to make this a real special time for the Lord Jesus. And she puts icing upon icing and garlic on top of that, and I don't know what all. But she goes all out to make this special and to impress the Lord. And all of a sudden, her labor for the Lord becomes cumbersome and burdensome. Because, notice what we read? Lord, I'm serving alone. Martha's mistake was, she invited the Lord into her life. She wanted the Lord. She wanted to please him. But she had no time for him. No time to listen to him. No time to speak to him. It was all about service. No time to learn how the Lord wanted her to serve him. She needed the Lord in that too. The third story is found in John chapter 6. And we have a little bit of a different slant here again about the need for the Lord Jesus. It's found John chapter 6, verse 16 to 21. Again, the Lord had just fed the big multitude with bread and fishes, and it was getting evening. And the Lord here, well, we'll read it first. John chapter 6, verse 16. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 and 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Three of the Gospels have this story in it. In this story, we have them, first of all, in the other Gospels, it tells us Jesus sent them. He said, I want you to get into the ship and go to the other side. Jesus stayed on the land and sent the multitudes away. And this is a story that, well, they got into the middle of it and they got into a storm. Here, they were doing what Jesus told them, and they got into a real storm. And they see Jesus coming, but they don't recognize him in the storm. There, Peter says, if it's you, I want to come out and walk on the sea with you. And he started and he sank. And here they were in the midst of a storm in God's will. Jesus told them to go, but they didn't recognize the Lord Jesus in the storm, and they were afraid. And Jesus made himself known unto them. And he comes into the ship, and the other Gospels tell us, one of them, that there was a great calm. The storm stopped. And another, this one tells us they were at the land immediately where they were supposed to be going. How we sometimes, as we serve the Lord, we might even be in his will, but in a storm. And we don't recognize Jesus is there too. But when we recognize him and yield to him, there's peace. And he makes our lives fruitful. Just three points there of the tremendous need in everything to recognize and bring Jesus into it. Let him be our guide. Let's go on to some of the ways the Bible tells us that God is helping us as believers in the Lord Jesus. The first one's found in Romans 8, 26 and 27, a very familiar verse. But so important. I've mentioned this somewhat already. Okay, Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Prayer. I have seen so much happen through prayer. My brother was over in Africa, faced impossible situations. And he said, one time he questioned God, why do we face so many brick walls we can't get through and simply have to pray our way through? And the Lord told him, I need all the glory. God's work leaves no glory for ourselves. It's of the Lord, what he does through us. We have none to take to ourselves. He deserves it all. Prayer is the reason for this. He left that with us when he left, that we're to ask and he will hear. Here we have the Holy Spirit. Promise that he takes our prayers. There's a very beautiful picture in the Old Testament that makes it so clear. I don't have time to go into it. I got to keep moving on here. But the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and presents them to the Father. In the Tavistock Conference, our brother Dave Robbins spoke on prayer. And he said, there's three things our prayers need to do. And I didn't write them down. I hope I can keep them. One is, they need to glorify God. They need to be prayed in the Holy Spirit. And now the third one left me. Anyway, you know, we need to pray according to God's will, in the name of Jesus. It need to be prayed in the name of Jesus. Is it acceptable in his name? If it is, the Holy Spirit takes it as an intercessor and presents it to God. But you know what? There's something else in this chapter that's so beautiful. Look at verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The Lord is sitting at the right hand of God. And as the Holy Spirit brings those prayers and makes them acceptable to God, Jesus is there to say, yes, I'm with it. Prayer is a must, and that is help from God. 2 Timothy, I'm going to refer to some verses here for time's sake. 2 Timothy 4, 14 to 18, it tells us that Paul stood alone, but God upgirded him to uphold the truth, and that the truth of God might be fully known. We need the Lord's help to uphold the truth. We will fail on our own. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 tells us that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and that he is there to help us, and that we do not need to fear men. He's always there to help us. Hebrews 4:14-16 tells us that we can boldly come to the throne of grace or the throne of undeserved favor and obtain mercy. But you know, we have to come. We can't get that without coming. God says, come, and then obtain mercy and find grace, undeserved favor. How often we need grace, undeserved favor. We don't deserve it. But he is there because he became one of us. He is there to help in the time of need. Hebrews 2:18-17 tells us he experienced all that we did. He was tempted. He was tried and tested like we are. And he is there to help us through every temptation, seen and unseen, in the privacy of our life and in the actions of our lives. He is there. God, we need his help. He is there to help us. I want to go and mention a few things here, too, about help in the gospel. God wants our lives to be fruitful. And you know, there's no greater joy than to see God using you. But there's conditions to meet. We have to be in God's will and let him control us and take control of our lives. And these are some of the things that will happen if he is in control of our lives. The first one is found in Ephesians 6:5-9. I'm going to read this. Ephesians 6:5-9. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatenings, knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is there respect, that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. What's our life like in the workplace? Tremendous importance if we want to labor in the gospel. Does it show the fragrance of Christ? You know, that's a challenge. I chose this one first, and I could have chosen another one second. That's just as important, maybe even more. But at the workplace, you're there when you're happy, when you're sad, when you feel sick, when you're angry, when you have been wronged. You're there in every situation, and you will speak. Is Christ there with you to help you? What's your life in the workplace? If you want to labor in the gospel, it's got to be the fragrance of Christ that are shown. And masters as well. I know we have a few bosses here, so I want to get you in on it too. The next one is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5-8. And I think this one's very important as well. First Peter chapter 3, verse 5-8. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Prayer is so important in the Lord's work. If our prayers are hindered, the labor in the gospel will greatly be hindered. What is your home life? If you want to be a laborer in the gospel, the home life has to show the fragrance of Christ. What a challenge. For time's sake, I'm going to just quickly mention the other references and then just a few words on the actual gift of helps. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 to 33 tells us there's three groups of people in the world. There's Jews, Gentiles, those are unsaved people. Then there's the church of God. And those are the ones that belong to Christ. And that we are not to give any offense to any one of those groups. That's only possible through the Lord. But that's a command of the Bible. Every one of those groups we're supposed to live that we do not give offense. Titus 1:9. It talks about knowing the word of God and holding it fast. The sound word of God, to know it and to hold it, not to stray from it. Very important for laboring in the gospel. Acts 16:9, God called Paul to share the gospel, and he was going to go into Turkey, and the Holy Spirit said, no, 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 about four times. And then he got a vision of a man of Macedonia to come and help them. Here, I think, is a lesson for us. Where does God want us? Are we where God wants us? Has God given us a calling? Are we sensitive to the Holy Spirit speaking to us to go and talk to such a person or do so and so? That is a calling. I believe, God, we need to be sensitive to that. Are we sensitive to the broken hearts around us? They're all around us. Are we sensitive to them through the Holy Spirit? God's calling. Then Philippians 4:3 talks about laboring in the gospel. And it's so good. You know, that includes a lot of things. Young people helped at the snow day. They did some meals for seniors. Sunday school, we can labor in senior meetings. And in the chapel, doing chapel cleaning, it was such a joy to see so many of you here and working together so good. Picking up junk on the property if somebody leaves it. These are little things, helps, that God sees them. He doesn't overlook a cup of cold water. 1 Corinthians 16 and 15 to 18 talks about working together or laboring together our whole life, working with missionaries and laboring with them, praying, giving, encouraging, or if something comes along, practically helping. Then we have Phoebe in Romans 16, 1 and 2, a servant of the church. And it would almost appear from the Greek words used here that she was a defender of mean persons. Whether she was a type of lawyer or had a place of authority, I don't know. But from the words used, it almost would seem she was a special person, and they were supposed to help her in every way they could in the help of the gospel. Now, the few minutes that are left, we're going to talk about the actual word in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. It is mentioned as the gift of helps. It is a gift. It's given by the Holy Spirit to some people, but through the whole Bible, we all are to be helpers. But this particular word has a definite slant to it. It means a reliever, one who relieves or who lays hold of a situation to bring relief. That's the real meaning of this gift. And you know, there's some people that have that. They just can see a situation where there's an emergency or a crisis or need for help and just fit in and know what to do. We all are to do it. But some people, that's given to them as a ministry. I think of Mervyn and Alma here. They have done that many times. I think they do have that gift. They just can look at a situation and kind of know what's the best thing to do with it and step in. And though we're supposed to all do that, we have this almost same word used twice in other places, actually four times, and twice in the epistles, that it's a verb. It's the action word, and this is given to all of us to do. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Among some things in that verse, it says, we are to support the weak. That's the same word in a verb form, action word. Support the weak. Those who are in true need of help. In my experience, I've had a lot of people that say they're neat, but you know what? What they want is money. And they want to go and spend it on their pleasures. That is not helping them by giving them money. To help them, you need to say, look, you are getting enough money. Your life needs to change. I'm here to help you change your life so you have enough money. And sometimes it's not always money. It's certain things. We need to have wisdom in this, how to reach out to the need in a specific way, what is really needed here, and recognize what's not needed. And then in Acts 20, verse 35, the Lord Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And again mentions this word, how we're supposed to support the weak. And to give you an idea what the word really means, it's also spoken in Titus 1:9 in a different way. But it says, holding fast the word of life. That's really the same word, seizing and holding on to it. So coming to a need and seizing it and holding on to it and helping it if there is a need. The other place in Luke, in Matthew 6:24 and Luke 16:13, the same very word is, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hold to the one and despise the other, or he will love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's the meaning of the word. Is it important? I wonder what the judgment seat of Christ is going to reveal someday. Little is much when God is in it. I could tell you, I have some stories here of people that were so little in a great event, but it was because of them, the way God used them, that a great event happened. And one well-known story is Naaman, the Syrian general or leader of the war. A little maid from Israel had the faith to say to this general, "Oh, that you could go to Israel. There's a God in Israel who could heal you." God used her. I wonder, who's going to get the reward? Is it Elijah? Or is it that maid? Another story, I'll just do it in a minute or two. I don't know the name of this person. She was a very, very high opera singer in New York. And she was going to go to opera singing. And that weekend, they're going to be in a big theater. It's going to be packed. And she felt so unhappy and so unfulfilled. And as she was walking down the streets of New York, she saw a young girl there, paralyzed. And the smile on her face overwhelmed her. She couldn't believe it. She went back and talked to that girl and asked, "Why in your situation do you look so happy?" And the girl told her about Jesus. And she received the Lord Jesus as her Savior. She went on and told the people at that theater, "I can't do it anymore. I'm a Christian." The theater was packed. And they begged her to do it just one more time. Finally, she said, "Okay, I'll come on the stage one more time." Everybody was quiet, expecting a great program. The curtains were closed, and they opened up. And right now, I forget the song she sang. The what? No. "Oh Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." Everything was quiet. You could have heard a pin drop. She sang that song through. And that was the last time she went on the stage. Oh, the difference a little helps can make. Who will get the reward at the judgment seat of Christ? Oh, that we let the Lord rule our lives. And that we would be have to realize our need of the help of God. And that He's there to help us. And that we would want to be a help in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And be available to be a help, no matter how small or insignificant. Let God use it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we serve a great God. We just can't take in what you can do with little. And we know that your work is only done by what you do through us. And we thank you for that, because you deserve all the glory. It is you, Lord Jesus, that hung on the cross. It is you that laid in the tomb. It is you that arose. It is the Father that put you on his right hand. And you someday will come and judge us as to how we have given our lives to you and spent them for you. I just pray again, if there's someone here that does not know you, Lord, may you touch their hearts and draw them. And for us, those of us who do know you, help us to humble ourselves, to be used of you in whatever capacity you want us to. So we ask these things, pray you would go with us, and commit ourselves into your care. In Jesus' name, amen.